Hello, I'm Jonathan Smith. I'm the lead pastor at One Church TO, and you're listening to the teaching time from our weekend gathering. We're an imperfect community of over 70 nationalities and five generations who are attempting to follow and shine Jesus in the Greater Toronto Area. Our vision, it's so simple. We want to help people from all walks of life know God, love people, and in turn, impact our city for good. We've designed these weekends to be meaningful, challenging, and encouraging, and I hope that's what you get from listening.
Well, happy Easter, friends. You know, this is our second gathering. Our first gathering, we couldn't sit everyone. So turn to someone maybe you came with and said, we were the smart ones. We were the smart ones. If you're online, you already were here. Well, friends, we have been focused over this last week on the last week of Jesus' earthly life. Last Sunday, we paused in the busy and loud streets of Jerusalem. We heard and saw the palm branches being waved and the shouts of Hosanna. It was a celebration. A celebration. See, in that Middle Eastern ancient culture, you waved palm branches for victorious kings and generals when they were returning from battle. You'd wave the palm branch in celebration. But the shout of Hosanna was unique. It was a mixture of celebration and desperation. Hosanna comes from Psalm 115, verse 25, where it says that, please, Lord, please save us. It's a plea. It's an invitation for Jesus to step in and get involved. But true to form, every time you invite Jesus or you ask him to step into your life, he always does more than what you come asking for. They were looking for a deliverer from the evil and the oppressive and cruel Roman Empire. They had been subjugated as a nation for decades. But Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day to take on a far more sinister empire. A dark, evil empire. And his weapon of choice? Fascinating. It wasn't a sword. It was a towel. See, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, as Pastor Jessica said last week, not as a king riding on a horse, but as a king on a donkey, a servant king. Palm Sunday reminds us that Jesus is the people's champion. He is. He's a king like no other. People who had no voice, people who were marginalized, people who were left alone, who had been beaten up by life, were noticed by this king. They had access to this king. Jesus came as a humble king. Yes, a wall-breaking, table-turning, people-loving king. And then three days ago, we paused in Good Friday. And we paused to linger in a space that we try to avoid, a place of sacrifice and a place of death. We pause to look at as Jesus surrendered his life. It's at that place where we saw Jesus set up, beat up, nailed up, pushed down, battered down. In that place, we sat in the blood and the mud of this Middle Eastern single adult man who sacrificed his love. We saw sacrificial love on display as a community. We saw it on Good Friday, and we watched Jesus lose. We watched him lose his life. We watched him lose every significant relationship that might have encouraged him as he went through that week. The crowd, they turned on him. Pastor Matt helped us to see on Good Friday, the disciples, they abandoned him, they betrayed him, they denied him. And then on the cross, his father turned his back on him. What would motivate a person? How much can one person take, friends? And what would motivate a person to sacrifice their life on behalf of others? I mean, I can get my mind around sacrificing my life for my family, but my friends, they better have good life insurance. But he gave his life not just for those who loved him. He gave his life for those who hated him. Those who wished harm upon him. What would motivate Jesus to do that? In a word, love. Love. But there's a problem with that word. It's lost its power in our culture. It's lost its weightiness in our world. I mean, I love all kinds of things, don't you? I mean, I love peaches. That's my favorite fruit. I mean, for those 2 or 3 weeks in Ontario when you can get an Ontario peach that's just in season, is there anything better than that? I don't think so. I love a good peach. But I also love the Bible. This ancient text written in another culture, not my culture, another culture, thousands of years removed from my experience, speaks truth to me, edifies me, corrects me, builds me up. There's life in that text. So I love peaches and I love the Bible. I love the Montreal Canadiens. Hush up. This is my moment. I love the Habs. I love the Montreal Canadiens. If you don't know what they are, maybe you're new to Canada, you don't follow hockey, I'll just say this, that they're the greatest hockey team ever. But I also love One Church TO, this community of faith. I've been a part of it for 17 years. I love the people that make this church up. I love the mission of this church. I love being a part of that. You see how abstract our love seems to be? I mean, I love sushi. I'm an East Coast kid that always grew up cooking our fish. And now I love raw fish. I love sushi. And I love my partner, Shelly. For 30 years, we've been married. When we use the word love interchangeably like this, we almost lose the weightiness of it, the power of it. How can I compare loving a peach to the Bible? You know, loving the Montreal Canadiens with loving this great community of faith. You know, love has become a sentiment and a feeling. It's lost its power in our culture. And there's this apostle, his name is John, and he's gotten really old in life by the time he writes this. In 1 John chapter 4, he writes these words. He says, "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love." And he does these three words that change the course of history. God is love, he said. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. This was a unique concept. This was very unique. In that ancient culture, nobody associated the gods with love or being love. They were known to be fickle, jealous, unpredictable, and even cruel. People lived in fear of the gods. And John comes along with this epic statement. No. The God, he is love. Now, John's old, as I said. He's very old. And one of the gifts, or maybe one of the liabilities of getting old, is you've suffered a lot of loss. You've seen people pass. You've experienced subtractions in your life. Remember the film star Sylvester Stallone saying, you know, up until age 40, it's all about addition. After age 40, it's all about subtraction. You experienced loss, and John had. John had lost his Savior, Jesus. He had seen him die. But by the time he writes this, all of his friends are dead, and many of them died horrifically. And when he's writing this actual text, Jerusalem is being destroyed by the Romans again. The temple is being destroyed by the Romans again. This is a tragic moment. How can he conclude that God is love? I mean, friends, it's understandable in our lives. We wonder if God is love when our lives aren't working out the way we thought they should. When pain and suffering comes in, we wonder, where is God and how can God be love? But John says he's love. No matter what he's experienced, what does he know that we don't know? What does he know? John knew, and ultimately Easter tells us and reminds us that ultimately love wins. Love wins. Love, according to the writers of Scripture, is like a nuclear bomb. It's powerful. The type of love written about in Scripture is more powerful than hatred. You don't overcome hatred with more hatred. You overcome hatred with love. This, the love in Scripture is deeper than our differences. You know, I can use knowledge and I can grow empathy and understanding and I can push back at ignorance to build a connection to people, but it's love that actually bridges into someone's life. When you're trying to make life work with people of different cultures, different generations, and different genders, you know that in this moment, it's going to be love that compels me to want the best for others and elevate their needs over my own. I can understand them. I might be able to build a connection with them, but if I want to build a bridge to them, the only thing that bridges those differences is love. According to Scripture, it's stronger than any army, and love is more determined than death. Easter teaches us anything, it's this. Friends, death may take you, but it can't keep you. Death took Jesus, but it could not keep him. Love, what does this love look like though? I've read this passage many times. I'm going to read it to you in a second. Many times over the years. Because it's the best definition of love in Scripture, of understanding love. And silly, it's kind of silly, we often read it at weddings, and I feel like nobody who reads it really understands what they're signing up for. I mean, look at love. Just think about this. Try to hear it with fresh words. Paul writes this, and he says, love is patient and kind. Love, it's not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no records of being wrong. It does not rejoice in injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures in every circumstance. I mean, what an awesome definition of love. But how hard is that to live? Love is patient and kind until I leave the house. Love is not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude until I open my social media channels. Love does not demand its own way. Well, clearly, Paul never drove in Toronto. Have you ever gone, like a 401, is this not annoying when you're trying to merge in and someone won't let you in? I mean, I want to roll down the window and say, listen, pal, you love your BMW more than I like my 20-year-old Acura, so you better make room because I'm coming in. What about this one? Love never gives up. If that's true, the most loving people on the planet must be Toronto Maple Leaf fans. Because I'll tell you, I would have given up on that team a long time ago. Love never gives up. God's love is amazing, but how do we live in it? How do we live in it? I can't live in my own power. Let's just imagine for a moment that you've got a new job, and it's a desk job in an office, and you get a brand new office. They just made this office. You come in, you get your power bar, right? You need a power bar. You plug in your computer, maybe your power adapter for your phone. The printer maybe goes in there, whatever gadget you have. And then you go to plug into the wall, and you realize, wait, they forgot to put a power receptacle in this office. But then it hits you. Wait, I still have one that's free. So you plug in there. How does that work? Yet that's how many of us try to live our lives. You're trying to live a life of love, and it's exhausting. I'm not against self-help books. I'm not against you trying to better yourself and steward whatever God's placed in your life and, you know, the little life hacks we learn along the way to use your time wisely and get ahead in life. That's all good and grand, friends. But sometimes when you're plugged into yourself, you just get yourself. So many people are looking to others what only God can give them. They're looking inside of themselves instead of looking outside of themselves to God. You and I were designed not to plug into ourselves, but to plug into God. That's how we live the life of love. That's the only way we can live it. So what does God's love look like? So I did a little something, and I want to do it with you. I took that same passage about love, and I put the word God, because God is love, in the place of wherever it says love. And it reads this way. God is patient and kind with me. I didn't hear that growing up. I heard God is disappointed and angry at me. God is patient and kind with me. God is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude to me. He does not demand his own way from me. This is a beautiful thing about God. God invites you into the Jesus way. He doesn't demand. He doesn't compel. There's a free will. He is installed in humanity. God is not irritable, and he keeps no records of being wronged by me. When he forgives, it is done. God does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. God never gives up on me. Can you say that with me? God never gives up on me. Now say it one more time like you mean it. God never gives up on me. Never loses faith in me, is always hopeful for me, and endures with every circumstance with me. That little shift has helped me to see the Father's love in a different light. All I have to do to plug into his power and his love is remain in him. Remain in him. Jesus said these words in John chapter 15. He said it to his followers. He said, remain in my love, And then he tells you how to do it. He said, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Friends, if you don't feel God's love, you might need to do a little bit of diagnostic work in your life. When God asks things of us in the Bible, and sometimes there's commands there to do things, and there's commands there not to do things. Often in religious circles, and I apologize for it, we often major on what you shouldn't do, much to the detriment of a lot of us when there are many commands of what we should be doing in life. There's things we're compelled to do in life, and whenever God asks something of us, it's always motivated by love for us. It's to help us remain in his love, to remain connected and in his love. See, God, you know, and maybe you'd be here and you say, well, listen, I've done a lot of bad things. Do you mean God doesn't love me? No, God loves you, friend. You may have come with your mom today and you think God loves your mom. He does. But God loves you. And he likes you. And he doesn't just tolerate you. He loves being with you. You can read this in Scripture. You realize he's not just putting up with you. He sent Jesus to the cross for you. God loves you. He loves you. God loves you. There's nothing you can do that will ever stop God from loving you. But we miss his power, and we miss his presence, and we even miss his grace when we don't remain in his love. So what does loving God even look like? Thankfully, we see it on full display. In the previous chapter to the one we read, remember, John's an old man. He's instructing all of the book of 1 John. It's a letter he wrote. I'd encourage you to read it if you've never read it this week. All of 1 John is about how you can know God and how you can know that you know God. This is one thing to know about God. It's another thing to know people, right? Like, I know, let's see, someone famous. I know Drake. He doesn't know me, though. It's one thing to know about someone. It's another thing to know someone, to be in relationship with them. And all of 1 John's about this. And he's just doing instruction. He's basically giving a lecture. He's doing a teaching. And all of a sudden, he hits chapter 3, verse 1, and he gets emotional. John gets really emotional. We're going to read this verse together. And I got it I'm going to put it up on the screen in a moment in a brand new translation. It just came out. It's called the Gen Z translation. And I want you to say it out loud with me. And sometimes I like fresh translations because it says it in new ways and it kind of jars you a little bit back into the truth that's there. So I'd like you to say it out loud with me as it shows on the screen. Let's read it together. Yo, listen up, peeps. Oh, no, that's not good enough. I heard it over here. I didn't hear you online. So let's say it louder this time. You ready? Yo, listen up, peeps. Just check out the insane amount of love our Father has given us by calling us his own children. That's right. We're legit the sons and daughters of God. Now remember, John's an old man here. I was driving into work this week, and I just felt to call my older brother Peter. And I called Peter. We don't often talk. He's an introvert for one thing, so sometimes the calls are more me talking than him talking. If any of the extroverts in the room, you know how that works. It's a lot of energy that requires of you to keep that conversation going. But he's busy. He runs an IT company, has a lot of employees, and he has he has a lot of problems too. And I'm busy too. But I just felt to call him, and I'm glad I did. He was having one of those weeks, maybe one of those months. You ever have one of those? Ever one of those moments where you're just like, whoa. And he said this to me in the middle of the conversation. He said, you know, Jonathan, it's harder as I've gotten older. I've become softer inside and I feel things deeper than when I was younger. Things hurt more. And I could relate. John's like this. When John was a young man and you read about his story, John was ambitious. He wanted to be noticed. He wanted to be noticed. He didn't mind even if it meant stepping over other people. His ambition was uncloaked. We have a story in the text that's fascinating. He and his brother James go to Jesus to get ahead. To get ahead of who? His friends. He's willing to stand on others to get noticed by others. But John's old now, and he's figured a few things out. And all that matters to John now is love. God's love. If you're a young man or a young woman in this room, there are a lot of things that the world will put on your shoulders. And I recognize you're in a stage of life where you're reaching for things. And there is the grind in life. And that's all good. Like, I love a good work ethic. I love people that have some goals and ambitions in life. But just remember this, in the middle of all that hustle and bustle, it's the people in your life. It's love that's maybe the greatest ethic in life to live by. And John knows this now. And he's making a case that knowing God is just not about accumulating knowledge about God. It's not just about not doing bad things. He's saying what Jesus said to Nicodemus, that Pharisee, in the Gospel of John. He's basically saying, friends, you've got to be born again. And when you experience that, all of a sudden, Christ's Spirit comes into you and you're adopted into his family. You see, to be a Christian is not simply to be loved by God. Everyone is loved by God. God loves you, me, thee, everyone, even the people you don't love. He loves them. God loves everyone. To be a Christian means there's a moment where God actually, you respond to him and he fills your life with his love and it changes you forever. Changes forever. What does that look like? Well, look at that verse again. Yo, listen up, peeps. Just check out the insane, I love that, the insane amount of love. The insane amount of love our Father's given you by calling you his own children. His own children. That's right, you're legit sons and daughters. When God gives us his love, he calls us his children. He adopts us into his family. That's why John's getting emotional here. He's having a fresh moment where he's realizing, wait, I'm a legit son of the king. I'm a legit son of the king. He adopts us. If you go back in the Gospels, and I really encourage you to do this, Jesus is nearing the end of his life when he's going to go into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, into the cross, and he's praying to his Father in heaven, and he prays this beautiful prayer. I mean, the Lord's Prayer is teaching others how to pray. This is actually how what Jesus was praying for people. For his followers, he said this. He said, Father, I want you to love them as you love me. You know, Mikasa? I want you to love them as you love me. I want you to wipe out their sins. I want you to, oh, thank God for that. And I want, he says this, and I want you to receive them as if they were me. I want you to bring them into your family. Friends, legit sons and daughters of God. We're just not legally children of God. We're actually children of God. It's incredible. Something supernatural comes in, and God puts in us his likeness and his character and his appetites. And John gets so emotional in this moment. You know, he's being adopted. I've always been fascinated by adoption. I don't know how many have been adopted in this room, but you're chosen. Somebody chose you, gave you their name, made you an heir to whatever they have. Like, what an incredible, beautiful gift adoption is. I was on going down a YouTube, you know, hole, tunnel. You ever been there? And this video came up, and you've probably seen it online. It's a young girl who's in foster care, and her foster parents decide to adopt her. And this is the moment when they tell her. Let's watch the screens.
All right, well, there's one more gift.
We have one more
gift. It's not from Grammy, but it's, yeah, it's another gift. Why don't you carefully open it up. There we go. I want you to read it.
I'm going to be adopted?
We love you, sweetheart. We'll always be your parents.
I love you so much. I love you.
Okay, you're, we'll always be your real family.
That was a dad. It's hard to watch that. That's how John's feeling. John's overwhelmed in this moment. He's had a fresh revelation that he's legit in. This kind of sneaks up on followers of Jesus. You have moments where you just kind of take it for granted and something sparks in you. This is why we gather and we hear people's stories and why we sing songs of worship is to remind us of the wonder of the fact that we've been adopted. It was during the pandemic, and like all of you, I was at home. I had my earbuds in, and I was in the basement, and I was working out. I was just exercising. And you know, if you have Spotify, it does the recommendations. They just kind of come up in your list. And a song came up in this list. And I just stopped everything I was doing. My heart was just so moved. I didn't know what to... I was overwhelmed with what Jesus had done for me. I just began to think of stuff I already knew. I knew he suffered. I knew that he experienced incredible torment. I knew he paid my debt. I've shared that with hundreds of people, thousands of people over the years. I know that, but it became fresh and new all over again. You know what that means? You know what I mean? Like, it's the joy of your salvation just being renewed in that moment. It just became a fresh revelation to be in that moment. And I couldn't help but think, what was so valuable to him that he would endure all that for us? What was so valuable? What made it all worthwhile? And it hit me in that moment, and I had tears coming down my face when I realized it was me. And you. And us. We've been sharing stories as a community of people's lives who've been adopted into the family of God, and they've been transformed and changed forever. And Jesus so uniquely comes into their life and their circumstances and is at work in them. I hope you've been reading them. I hope you've been enjoying them, because sometimes it's a story of somebody else that sparks you, that reminds you that you're a legit son and daughter of the King. You know, what's the difference between a moral person and a Christian? How do you tell the difference? How do you tell the difference between a religious person and a Christian? A real Christian is always thinking, or is thinking, it's an absolute miracle. It's an absolute miracle that God loves me. Like, if you knew me, it's an absolute miracle that God loves me. It's a miracle that I'm a Christian. There is wonder about that. It's the same in your personal relationships. Now, I've been married to my partner for 30 years. If I lose the wonder, I'll begin to wander. If I lose the fact that, because I'm so lucky to have Shelly, I can't believe I tricked her, I mean convinced her, to spend her life with me. I can't believe that. Once you lose the wonder, you'll begin to wander. Once you lose the amazement, you'll begin to keep score in the relationships in your life. That's how relationships become ugly over time. That's how people say they fell out of love over time. They lost the wonder of what God gave them, the gift of the people that are around them, and for us as Christians, that we've been adopted. I can hear those little girls' words. I'm going to be adopted? Friends, maybe you're a follower of Jesus and the wonder leaked out a long time ago. And maybe that love is, maybe the heart is just hardened over time. Church has become something you attend. It's part of the process. It's a religious aspect of your life. I want to pray with you at the end of our gathering. Maybe you're here and you've never taken a step to say and acknowledge, not only does Jesus love me, but I want to be in relationship with him. I'm going to pray with you at the end of the gathering. But before I do, just one little story. You know, to experience God's love is not complicated. There's a British pastor, his name's Alistair Begg, and he tells a story, and I love how he tells it. He asks a question that if you were to die today and end up in heaven and somebody asked you there, how did you get here? How did you get here? How would you answer that question? If you answer in the first person, you've immediately got it wrong. I believed. I had faith. I did good things. I attended church. I gave. Friends, the only proper answer is in the third person. Because Jesus. When Jesus died his sacrificial death on the cross, two thieves were hung with him. And one of them looks to Jesus, and he enters into heaven. When I get to heaven, he's the first guy I'm looking up. Because I want to ask him, how'd you do it? Because in the story, a few minutes before, he and the other thief are cursing Jesus. They're cussing him out. And all of a sudden, he turns to Jesus, and he ends up in heaven. Like, how did he do it? He didn't go to a Bible study. He didn't know a Bible verse. He didn't get baptized. He didn't take out church attendance. I don't think he attended church. He's on the cross. He got what he deserved. Like, how did he do it? See, I imagine heaven like this. Like there's a check-in desk, like at a hotel. And the angel's there. This guy shows up, and the angel's looking at him going like, what are you doing here? And I can see the thief going like, I don't know. No, seriously, like, what are you doing here? And the thief's saying, well, I don't know. How'd you get here? I don't know what. And the angel getting a little frustrated and saying, listen, I got to get my supervisor. And then the supervisor angel comes and gets behind the desk. And you know that when the supervisor comes, it's a professional tone, a little condescending, but professional. So a few questions for you, sir. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification and sanctification? The guy's looking like, I don't even know what those words mean. And the supervisor angel, a little puzzled again, says, okay, what about the doctrine of soteriology and pneumatology? And the thief looking at him with a blank stare and saying nothing. And finally, in frustration, the supervisor angel saying, okay, on what basis are you here then? What basis are you here? And the thief looking at that angel and saying, all I know is the man in the middle said I could come. That's the only answer, friends. That's the only answer for any of us. It's not your good deeds. It's not how great you are. It's not that you helped an old lady across the street. It's not that you gave to a charity. It's not that you attended a church. All of those things fall short of God's glorious standard. The only answer is because of Jesus, because Jesus loved. So I'm going to pray with you at the end. But earlier, I talked about that song in my basement that grabbed my heart. It was a song called I Am. Natalie's going to sing it for us in just a moment, and then I'm going to come back and pray for you. But I'd encourage you, as she sings this, it's beautiful words. Natalie will sing it beautifully, I know. But I'd invite you to maybe even close your eyes and consider you and God. Where are you at with God? And there's a line in this song that says this, sometimes my love looks like the sea, and you just cannonball. But either way, I hope that you jump right in. So my life looked a lot like this pile of rubble. And maybe yours does too. Not on the surface. I mean, I worked hard to look like on the surface I had it all together. I worked hard to appear like I was the master of my own fate and I had control in my life and I was under control, but beneath the surface was just a mess. How do you get from here to there? The only bridge I knew and the only bridge that worked for me was the cross. It was entering into Jesus' love, the creator, the author and finisher. And slowly he began to pull out those things that were below the surface and begin to put my life back together. And I'm not a finished product, and nor is anyone in this church. We joke often around here, all the perfect people left a long time ago, it's just us. We're in process though. And it starts with a step. And it starts by receiving God's love. I hope if you've heard nothing else this morning, you've heard that God loves you with an insane amount of love. And when you respond to that love, we become legit sons and daughters of the King. So I'd like to pray with you, whether you're online or in this room, if you'd like to follow Jesus, it's not magic words I'll share. It's you sharing from your heart. But if you want to borrow some of my words, I'm going to pray. And you can just pray along in your own way with your inside voice or whatever. And begin to follow Jesus today. God, we come to you. I come to you. And I acknowledge the mess that's below the surface of my life. Some of it's even visible to the people in my life. And God, I need your grace. I want to be hugged by your love today. I ask you to forgive me because I know I've done things that have contributed to this mess. I've done things that have hurt other people. I've done things that have hurt myself, and I've certainly put a barrier, a wall between you and me. Would you tear down that wall right now by your grace? Forgive me. Fill me with your spirit so that I can begin a journey of following you. Would you be the king of my life this Easter season? Then I want to pray with those of us who are followers of Jesus. Maybe you just lost the wonder. It's a miracle you're loved. It's a miracle that God has adopted you into his family. God, I pray for brothers and sisters, people who have been adopted into the same family. And God, maybe we've lost the wonder and so we're wandering right now. Maybe we've lost the amazement of that, so we're keeping score. And God, you're not performing the way we want in our life, and we're disappointed in you. God, we pray, would you forgive us? Would you just renew our love? Would you give us a fresh vision of what Jesus did for us that first Easter? That he was willing. What was so valuable? What would motivate somebody to endure so much hardship, so much loss? It was love for me, love for you. Would you renew our love and passion for you? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you found this helpful, we hope you join us at one of our campuses if you're in the GTA for a weekend gathering. If you're listening from somewhere else in the world, we'd encourage you to join us at onechurch.to/live. We believe everyone can be a part of what Jesus is doing both in our community and in our city. So if you'd like to connect with us at a deeper level, visit us at onechurch.to/next-steps. See you next time.